Welcome, welcome. You know, I just realized I. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you, Scott. One of those things you get busy before services and suddenly you forget. Oh, I need a microphone. So Scott's come to the rescue and he'll keep me on here. Hopefully that will work and I will not stray too far from the lectern tonight. How about that? I want to commend you. Many of you have given for the Toys R Tots campaign. That box was so full it was just running over out there. So thank you for your generosity in serving people. Certainly it's a time of year we think about giving and generosity, but your hearts just show that this is part of you. Thank you for giving. Appreciate that. This evening I'd like to share with you a lesson from Acts chapter 16. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 25. You'll find one in the pew back in front of you if you don't have one electronically or your regular Bible with you. We'll be reading from Scripture in just a few moments. We love the stories of the Bible. We love the stories of the Bible. You know, God saw fit to record stories of people's lives and events, not just abstract theology in Scripture. The Bible is a lot more exciting than reading a lot of books of theology, by the way. I'll give you that. Because it's in life, it's in story, it's in people's lives, it's being lived out. And God used history to tell His story. And we see His story lived out in the lives of men and women. This evening, we're going to be taking a look at the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. We'll be in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. And we don't know a lot about this Philippian jailer. We don't know his name. That's why we call him the Philippian jailer. It's because he's from Philippi, and his occupation is he was a jailer. We don't know his age. We don't know his hair color. We don't know his birthday. We know very little about his family, except he had one. But we do know a little bit about his spiritual life. We're going to examine that conversion tonight. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, everyone's chains became loose, and the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights. Rushing in, he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This evening's lesson I've titled A Powerful Conversion. And this is a powerful conversion of this man of Philippi, where we see the work of God being done in his life as he submits to the gospel. And there's a lot we can learn here. We can learn some things about what it takes to become a Christian, how simple it really is from this story. What I'd like you to notice is how powerfully the gospel worked in this man's life. It begins with a powerful witness, point one. It had not been an easy day for Paul and Silas. They exercised God's power and cast out the demon of a slave girl. They thought they were doing the girl a favor. But the owners of the slave girl were not pleased, and they had Paul and Silas, who were missionaries in Philippi, arrested. They were put in stocks, given to a jailer to keep guarded in the inner prison. That's the high security area. Can we say it that way in today's language? Now, by the way, in the ancient world, it was not a good idea to be found to have stocks and bonds. In today's world, this may be different, but in the ancient world, stocks and bonds were not a good thing because it was a physical binding that we're talking about. Some of you are getting that. Okay, there you go. Thank you. Just want to make sure you're awake tonight. So Paul and Silas, they're bound and they're in stocks and they're in the inner jail. In the high security area. And they had been arrested because they were preaching the gospel and did this woman a favor by kicking a demon out of her. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get pity party. Have you ever had a pity party? You know, where you start feeling sorry for yourself? I can imagine Paul and Silas sitting there going, oh, look at this. We tried to do God's will, and look where we are. We're in jail. And let's sing a few bars of Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen, and we'll be done with it for today. But that's not what they do. What are they doing? They are praising God in song and in prayer. Their backs were bleeding because they'd been beaten. Their feet are confined, but their spirits are soaring. Listen to what the Bible says. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Paul and Silas were not staging a revival meeting. It was not considered a religious event. They were simply expressing their own hearts to God. God, we praise you for what you've done for us. Even though we're in this trouble, even though we're confined in stocks, we recognize, Lord, that it's such a blessing to be able to serve you. So they prayed and they sang, and the prisoners were listening. Genuine living faith is a powerful witness. Know that others are watching and listening to your life. Know that someone is watching and listening to what you're doing and expressions of faith. When you fail to laugh at somebody's dirty joke, someone's listening and noting that. When you give glory to God in some natural way, non-showy way, someone is listening to that. When you serve your neighbor, someone is watching you. When you read your Bible, somebody notices. When you bear up under suffering, someone notices. The prisoners are listening. Those around us notice these actions and attitudes of faith that are being lived out in our lives, just as they were in Paul and Silas' life. On what could have been one of the worst days in their life, they're praising God, and they're singing, and they're praying, and the prisoners are listening to this. Never underestimate the power of your example. Now, if we turn it around and go, well, I'm going to be really showy about my faith, that doesn't work. But what we do see is Paul and Silas were being genuine about their faith, and in being genuine, they were able to actually influence some of those who listened to them. The prisoners were listening. You have far more influence than you realize in your life. The second power we see here is the powerful surprise. Verse 26 through 29, the jailer experienced a couple powerful surprises that night. The first was physical, the second was spiritual. There was a powerful earthquake. Now, you guys have lived in California a little longer than me, but you've experienced an earthquake or two, right? I understand the earth occasionally moves here. But this earthquake was so powerful, what happened? The stocks and bonds were gone, and the prison doors were opened. This is not a little tremor. This is not a little shaker. This is a powerful earthquake. This prison, obviously built for security, and they were in the inner cell, was literally falling apart about them. God used this physical earthquake for a spiritual wake-up call for the jailer. We don't know a lot about this jailer. Likely he was not a Jew. He was probably an outright pagan. His work in the profession hardened men's hearts. In all probability, he may have been the one to beat Paul and Silas earlier that night. We don't know that for sure. Someone else could have done the beating. But certainly the jailer knew about it as he put those bleeding-backed men into the inner cell and closed the door. What I'm telling you is this. The jailer is not the kind of guy you expect to run into at a Sunday school picnic, right? This is not the man you would expect to run into at a Sunday school picnic. But that night, a physical earthquake and a spiritual earthquake shattered his soul. Have you noticed how God uses physical circumstances to get our attention sometimes? Conversion often happens at a time of personal disequilibrium, if you want the $5 word. The shakings in our life, when we come face to face that we're not nearly as much in charge of things as we thought we were, and we realize our dependence upon God, that we need God. During the good times, we may think we manage pretty well on our own, thank you very much, but during the difficult times, during the earthquakes of life, it's amazing how the spiritual wake-up calls happen. But that earthquake wasn't the only surprise for the jailer that night. The second surprise was a spiritual one. You see, the jailer saw the prison destroyed and the doors open. And the ancient jailers in that world realized if their prisoner in their charge escaped, they paid for their crime with their lives. So the jailer draws his sword and is about to kill himself because he doesn't want to go through the indignity of a trial and having someone execute him for all the prisoners escaping with this earthquake and the jail's cell coming open. So he's ready to kill himself. But these missionaries to Philippi say, "Wait, stop, we're all here. Don't harm yourself." There were no bars or bonds that restrained those prisoners. They were only restrained by their own conscience that night. But hard hearts are still broken by the surprises of life. And Paul and Silas and the other prisoners did what was unexpected. They stayed put. Can you imagine that? You're in jail. You know, you're bound. Your feet are bound in stocks. This earthquake happens. The jail door comes open. Your bonds and the stocks fall off. And you're got free. But you sit there. And you don't leave. That was a tremendous witness to the jailer. Hard hearts are still broken by spiritual surprises. Because the prisoners did the unexpected. They stayed put. And when Christian people respond to evil with good, it can break a hard heart. When a disciple gives back the incorrect change and makes a correct change at the cash register, it can break a hard heart. Hearts are broken by spiritual surprises. And God can use you and you use me to break some hard hearts through the earthquakes of life. Point three, a powerful question is asked by the jailer. Verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" A convicted, broken-hearted person is ready to ask this powerful question. Educators refer to the teachable moment. When the child finally realizes that the teacher has some knowledge that they need, they pay attention and they learn better. Have you ever noticed that? You know, some kids are never ready to learn anything until they're in an emergency situation and then they want to know. That's the teachable moment. And that's where the jailer is. He is now teachable. He's had a physical earthquake. He has been saved from committing suicide by Paul and Silas saying, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And he asks this pointed question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let's dissect that question just a little bit. What must I do to be saved? The jailer wanted to know. He wanted an answer. What must I do to be saved? He realized something had to be done. What must I do to be saved? The jailer intuitively recognized his salvation was mandatory and essential. What must I do? It wasn't what may I do, what could I do. It's what must I do. You hear the urgency there. The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" The jailer realized there was something that he had to do. What must I do to be saved? The jailer knew he had to respond in some way to this God of Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? The jailer realized he had to do something. It wasn't just sitting on his hands. He had a response to make. What must I do to be saved? And what must I do to be saved? Not saved from an earthquake, but saved from sin. When a broken, open heart asks God this question, God supplies the answer. So point four is a powerful answer found in verse 31 through 32. Or excuse me, 30 through 31. Often you'll hear these verses quoted as if this is all that the Bible has to say to the question, what must I believe, do to be saved? Because Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus. Did Paul give him correct information? Absolutely he did. Did he give him complete information? No. But he pointed the direction. If you were to ask me, Mark, how in the world do you get to York, Nebraska? It would be really easy. You get on Interstate 80 and keep going until you find cornfields. Honestly, Interstate 80 is the only thing that York, Nebraska and Vallejo, California have in common. They're both on Interstate 80. But if I was to be asked, Mark, how do I get to Kansas City from Vallejo, California? I might say, well, you go east on Interstate 80. But let me tell you something. You'll never get to Kansas City on Interstate 80 because Interstate 80 doesn't go to Kansas City. That's the direction you start, but somewhere along the way, you have to get off of Interstate 80 onto Interstate 70 to go into Kansas City, or Interstate 29 dropping down from 80 in Omaha, if you know the routing, what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm saying. Paul gave the Philippian jailer the general answer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus." That's the general direction. That's the general answer. But this was not when he was sitting down having a Bible study with him. This is when he says, you want to be saved, you got to believe in Jesus. That's the general direction. But notice what else he does. Verse 32. They take him aside and they spoke the word of the Lord to him. You see, it's one thing to give someone a general answer. Get to Kansas City by going east on Interstate 80. But that's not the full story. You got to tell them, well, in Denver area, Cheyenne actually, you drop down on Interstate, 25, and then you get on Interstate 70 and go east into Kansas City. That'll get you to Kansas City. But if you give someone the short answer, you go east on Interstate 80, you're not giving the complete answer, you're giving the general direction. And that's true what Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Believing on the Lord Jesus is foundational to our salvation, but that's not the full answer. That's not all you, quote, have to do. That's pointing him in the direction. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. That's when they started talking about who Jesus was and what Jesus came to do in dying on the cross. That's where the information would come out about repentance and baptism and faith and all of these things that are essential in becoming a Christian. So don't take verse 30 and 31, believe on the Lord Jesus, as the full answer, but the introductory answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? It's a very good short answer. It's an incomplete full answer. Verse 33, we see number 5, a powerful response. The jailer brought Paul and Silas to his home. No doubt he related to his family. You won't believe what happened tonight. Remember that earthquake we just had? Well, I was down at the jail. I was doing my job, and the doors just swung open all of a sudden. And you won't believe this, but you know what? The prisoners were still there. And here's two of them right here. Their names are Paul and Silas. Let me tell you about what these men have been doing. This night, they were put in jail for preaching about Jesus of Nazareth. And guess what? Their backs were beaten. He may have been the one who beat them. I don't know. Their backs were beaten. And when the earthquake happened, they stayed put. They didn't spring away. They didn't run for their lives. And I realized by their example and their worship to their God how much I need this God. And they're here to tell us about that God. His name is Jesus. Family, sit down. Let's talk about this. They spoke the word of the Lord to him, verse 32. And when they heard the gospel, the jailer didn't wait till the next day, did he? That same hour of the night, he starts by showing his repentance. He washes the wounds of Paul and Silas, wounds he might have inflicted himself. Certainly he worked for the government that inflicted those wounds on them. And then he went and he and his family were baptized. That night. They didn't wait for 3 hours. They didn't wait for 3 years. They just did God's will when they realized they needed to. And when you're convicted of your need of the Savior, it's time to be baptized into Christ. You don't have to wait for a month or a year. You don't have to go through a series of catechism classes. You need to know a few basic things about becoming a Christian. I'm not saying you don't need to know some basics. But once you know those things, and the jailer evidently learned in one night, then you need to respond. Then you need to do it. When you're convicted of your need for Jesus Christ. And it's a joy, by the way, to assist someone becoming a Christian. Sometimes I've gotten calls kind of late at night, 10 o'clock. I've got to be baptized. Can you meet me at the church building? Sure, I'll baptize you. I've baptized people in the ocean. I've baptized people in a river. I've baptized people in church buildings. It's in hot tubs, swimming pools, all of the above. Place doesn't matter. But let me tell you something. When someone's convicted that they need Jesus and they want it now, I'm not going to tell them to wait to next Sunday. When they're ready, I'm ready. I want to help them. It's a joy to help someone come to Christ. Well, the jailer experienced an immediate, powerful response to the gospel because he repented and was baptized that very evening. A powerful conviction and a powerful message of the gospel is a powerful response of baptism. You see, Christian baptism is kind of that line of demarcation between being outside of Christ and being in Christ. Because once we're baptized, we're in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Before we're baptized, we're outside of Christ and we bear the weight of our sin against God. So baptism is when we cross the line. It's when we say, I do to Jesus. It's when we make a change in our life. It certainly shows that we have repented of our sin and are choosing to follow Jesus as Lord. So we see a powerful result, verse 34. The jailer brought them into his house after he was baptized. He set a meal before them. And he and his family were what? Filled with joy because they'd come to believe in God. You remember when you were baptized into Christ? Do you remember the joy that you felt? Do you remember the burden lifted? The guilt gone? The joy in knowing you had done the right thing? That you were in Jesus? If the Lord came tomorrow, it'd be okay? You'd be in heaven with him? It would be fine. That's the result, the powerful result that the jailer experienced. Now, are there Waffle Houses in California? You know what a Waffle House is? Okay, they're the 24-hour, all-night breakfast place, that kind of thing. Well, there was no Waffle House in Philippi, so they couldn't go out that night to celebrate the baptism. So they all went back to the jailer's home. And here's this man who has incarcerated these men earlier in this evening, possibly the one who beat them. Certainly he worked for the government that beat them. And now he's filled with joy, and he's welcomed these people to his home, and he's filled with joy because he's come to believe in God. That's what you call a powerful result of change, spiritual change in someone's life. I can remember the night I was baptized. I couldn't go to sleep right away. I was too excited. I prayed for a long time. That was a special night. I'd come to believe in God. And your conversion to Jesus can have powerful results. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us any more about this man who was a jailer in Philippi. We just have this little snapshot of his life. But we know he rejoiced because he had come to believe in God. And your life can be changed forever for the good when you come to believe in God, when you trust in God, when you say, Lord, I need you. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. He was convicted in his heart of his need to surrender himself to Christ. And that very hour of the night, he went and was baptized into Christ. We don't know what happened to the jailer. We don't have to know. But what we do know is what happened to him that one evening when he gave his life to Jesus. See, the Bible has stories about real people and how God worked in the lives of these real people. Have you experienced the powerful witness of the gospel in the lives of Christians? Have you seen the difference that Christ has made in others who have seen the Christian faith? Have you experienced some of God's powerful surprises, the earthquakes of life? Have you asked that powerful question, what must I do to be saved? Have you heard God's powerful answer to believe on Jesus and then learn the rest? Have you experienced a powerful response to the gospel through being baptized into Christ? And have you experienced the joy that comes when you've surrendered your heart and done God's will? God's still in the business of remaking hearts and changing lives. But we have to let him in. We have to say, I do. We have to say, Lord, I want you to work. We have to say, I surrender myself to you, Lord. Conversion can be a powerful experience. The power comes from the gospel of Christ. And if you're ready to begin that journey and accept that faith, by faith that Christ is indeed the Son of God and turn from sin and turn your life to Jesus, it doesn't mean you'll live perfectly, but it means you'll be faithful to him. You'll be looking for him to the example of what you want to become. Jesus can free you from the death grip of sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ when you surrender your heart to him. If you need to make that response, I hope you'll make it tonight. Be like the Philippian jailer. You don't have to wait 6 days or 6 hours. You can do the Lord's will even tonight if you're subject to his call and ready to surrender to him. What must I do to be saved? Answer his call is what you must do. Let's stand together and let's sing.